John 14 this morning. John chapter 14. We'll read the first 9 verses, have a word of prayer, and then we'll take off. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Among the messages that have been preached, the scriptures that have been read, the prayers for the scriptures after the reading of your word, this truly is one of the most important. And so we pray that you would bless it to our spiritual understanding. If we are here without Christ, there is none. And you'll just have to follow along and trust the things that I say. I don't want that to happen, Father. I would rather people were saved and knew what your word said and were able to discern the very things that we're going to discern here this morning. But I cannot make that happen. So we pray that you would bring the needed conviction, that they would come to Christ, not just so that they can understand your word, but so that their sin debt could be paid in full, their salvation secured forever. And so we pray that you would allow me to speak freely in the power of the Holy Spirit and not to speak just in the flesh. I have no ambition to hurt anybody, to injure anybody. My intent is your intent, and that is to win people to Christ and to see them grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So speak to our hearts, and we pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure if you followed along as we read this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ announces to Philip that if you have seen him, that is Christ, you have seen the Father. In other words, our Lord was saying that I am the visible manifestation of the Father. We know that no man has seen God at any time. So therefore, if we're going to see him, there must be something we can fix our eyes upon to be able to see him physically. And that's what our Lord is saying. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he is God in the flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, God manifest in the flesh says, among other things as well, and he's speaking to Thomas here, Jesus saith unto him in verse 6, I'm just going to take the first part here, but I'll read the whole thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we learn that the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life in order to get to God the Father. He is the single, solitary way, truth, and life. What you're seeing here, what we're doing here, is not one thing out of tens of thousands of different avenues to get to God. It is the only way. Are you saying you're saying the truth and no one else has it? And absolutely not. There are still Bible-believing, preaching, independent, fundamental Baptist churches that are teaching the same Word of God the same way, but there's an awful lot of them that are signing off or have signed off. Now, if you are prone to study, or you did in school, the world's religions and cults, you'll notice many of them make mention of Jesus Christ somewhere. Mostly as a helper to salvation, or not involved at all. A good man, a good prophet. Some refer to him as a God, but not God himself, not God manifest in the flesh. And then they'll add or subtract their own formulas as to obtaining salvation to build an audience for themselves. They will either have faith plus works, or they will have works without faith. It really doesn't matter. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in, if I did it right, maybe it's 1 Corinthians. I know it's there. Let me look real quick in 1 Corinthians. Okay, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All right, so we've got groups that have faith plus works, grace plus works, just works, no faith involved. You didn't need... None of those groups know the truth. Because had they known the truth, they would have never crucified the Lord either. They would have not been responsible for that. So I want to dispose of a group before we get started here, because I'm going to look at Christ as the way, or one of many ways. There's a group called the Way International. And I need to just mention a few things about them so that we understand. I don't want there to be any credibility given to anything that they say. They believe that Jesus Christ had no pre-incarnate existence except in the mind of God the Father. That he never existed. And so therefore, he is not God, but merely a perfect human. All right? They teach an intellectual assent to historical facts and disavow any repentance that's necessary for salvation. Now, two more things and then we're done. When you get into cults, the deeper you get into them, the more fantastically bizarre they appear. Now, we know from Scripture that Christ was crucified between how many thieves? Two. So there were two plus Christ makes three. The Way International said, oh, that's all wrong. There were four besides Christ, which makes five. So there were two more missing somewhere. Not with any biblical proof, but hey, who needs proof? You just make it up as you go. And secondly, that only true believers that lived after Pentecost could ever be saved. Again, when you step away from Scripture, anything is possible. Anything. All right? Jesus claimed for himself that he was the way. So I divided this up into several things that I hope will bring greater clarity to us and strength and encouragement. All right. So the first thing that I want to talk about here is the Lord Jesus Christ is the way out. Biblical redemption for deliverance and for salvation is through a person. It's through blood. It's through power. And it is out of the slave market of sin. Go with me to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. I was reading a prayer letter from a missionary. I know who he is. He's been here a long time ago. He's over in Russia. And he conducts a Bible study, or he actually teaches an English course, because you're not supposed to be a missionary over there. And in the English course, there is a Bible study. Every study of English begins with a study in God's Word. He's had the Bible study for 3 years, and in the course of this third year, there were several students that were there the entire three years, and they were talking among themselves, and the one that had been there the entire time came up with the conclusion that Jesus Christ is just a fictional character. And the missionary was saying he was finding it astounding that a person could sit for 3 years in a row and who knows how many meetings and still in this atheistic and humanistic society still holds to that as opposed to the truth of God's word. But you see that happening everywhere. And we think, and I think incorrectly, that because you're here, you're on board, you're thinking with me, you're in line with me, we shouldn't think that way, because we don't know. So in Exodus chapter 1, we're going to do some history. We begin in verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure city, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. And their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So Joseph has died. The Jews are in Egypt. A new Pharaoh takes over. And he enslaves them. He has no regard for the descendants of Joseph, the 12 tribes, and he makes their lives bitter. Now, keep in mind, as we go through this, Egypt is a real country, but it also pictures sin. It pictures the world. And when we talk about the king or Pharaoh was a type of Satan here. And it doesn't hold true in everything, but it's going to hold true. And if it does, I'm going to bring it up. So the Lord picks Moses to redeem the Israelites from Egypt. And to get to that place is a pretty drawn out thing. And Moses didn't feel he was qualified. Some people feel that, you know, he was making excuses. I don't feel that way. I feel that he felt he was not qualified. I feel that he thought, you know, because he had a speech impediment, nobody's going to listen to him. There were problems, and obviously the Lord kept after him. But you remember, Moses has been gone for 40 years. Because there was an Egyptian that was beating to death an Israelite, and Moses killed him and fled. So Moses has just come back. All right, chapter 5. Let's go over to chapter 5. A lot of skipping around. If you want to go chapter by chapter, you can, but then we'll have to cover a lot more material. Verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in. You remember now, Moses wants Aaron to be a spokesperson, still has this problem with speaking, and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." I want you to note the bold honesty of the adversary. We don't see boldness very much anymore. We hardly see honesty. Here's a lost person, and he, "I don't know the Lord. You know, why should I let you go?" All right. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." So he's not going to let them go. So they're in Egypt. It's a type of the world. It's a type of sin. Pharaoh's a type of Satan. And once Satan or the world or sin has you, they don't want to let you go. And if you try, they make it harder on you. You better remember this and remember to carry it with you all the way through the Christian life. Satan does not want you to do anything apart from what he wants you to do. He doesn't want you to, first of all, he doesn't want you to be redeemed. But if you are redeemed, he doesn't want you to be free from the world. He wants you to stay in sin. He wants you to stay real close to him, not close to Christ. And you've got to understand, you've got a battle here that's taking place, and the battle's never changed. Now, if you don't know it yet, you will. And maybe you already do know. Sin doesn't want to let go of you. And the world doesn't want you to go anywhere apart from where the world goes. All right? Chapter 6. Skipping again, verse 6. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out of from the, under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord." And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. I want you to notice in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8, how many times God said, "I will." Those are sure promises. God says, "I will." You can go to the bank on that. Actually, banks are no good. You can take his word for that. Really. All right. Hold your place. Let's see. Hold your place here. Go with me with John chapter 6. I want you to mark the similarity, the correlation between what the Lord said to the Israelites before they were allowed to leave the land and what the Lord says in the New Testament. John chapter 6, and pay particular attention most of the times to the words. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me, Christ is speaking, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That is a sure promise. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. I will lose nothing. I will cast out none of those that come to me. All right? Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 25. Wherefore, he, speaking of Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How many is he able to save to the uttermost? All that come to him. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never forsake thee, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When I got saved, and when you got saved, Jesus began a good work in us. How long is he going to keep that good work until we get home to be in heaven? He will complete that good work. All right. So when you go back to the book of Exodus, there's a series of miraculous contests, some people call them, or events, miraculous in nature. There doesn't seem to be any movement. Pharaoh has the magicians and the astrologers and all the other wackos that are out there, and they do their thing, and the Lord does his through Moses and Aaron. And then we see in chapter 8, verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. All right, so this is the first break in any kind of, Sarah wants to hear nothing. Now he says, go, sacrifice to your God, but stay in Egypt. Now, obviously, all the people weren't included here. What is he saying? I want you to stay in the world. I want you to stay in sin and just go through the motions of thinking your God is pleased by what you're doing. We have institutions, we have churches, we have mission boards, we have missionaries that are thinking by including the world into their worship that we are pleasing to God. How is that any different? Go. Sacrifice to your God, but stay in Egypt. It's not. It was a compromise. He was offering a compromise. Compromise is a dirty word to me. It's a political word. It's not a Bible word. But that's basically what he was doing. Moses refuses. Moses said, it is not meet to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. He was smarter than most people that are running churches today. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. That didn't go over too big. But now look at verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. All right, then, you go, but don't go very far. It's okay that you go to church. It's okay that you're nominal. But don't take it to the next level. Don't serve. Don't commit yourself to anything.
Don't get fanatical and hold on to the worldly things as well. You can do both. After I got saved, I went to Bible college. It was 2 years after I got saved. And so I had to pick up a part-time job. And Linda worked. We both worked. Chris was our only child at that time. And we always had to make allowances and, you know, gauge our schedules and so forth. And at the end of the Bible college, we went out to Wyoming to look for a place to either start a youth work or church, youth work primarily, and came back because there was nothing there. We couldn't even find a place to live. And then, a little while later, my life with my wife is like a yo-yo. We go out west again, but this time to Montana. And on the first or second day we were there, the electric went out in the city, and, you know, it's hard to find a job, and so we were going to start a youth work, and we did. But the insurance man came to the motel we were staying and told us to get out of town. Says, we have enough churches. And wrong thing to say to me. And so, you know, we started the church. But I know that, and Linda's thinking sometimes, you know, she'll go where I go, but I didn't know you were going to get so fanatical. You know, you could just sit in a church, work your job, you know, and do that kind of thing. But the Lord didn't lead me that way. And so this is a secondary compromise. Moses refuses this as well. Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Pharaoh, a type of Satan, what is Satan's main tactic? Deception. Deception. And that's what he was doing. He was treating the people deceitfully. All right, here's the third one, Exodus chapter 10. And I'm going somewhere with this, obviously. Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which goeth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants, smarter than Pharaoh, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord so be with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So ultimately, what he was doing is saying, oh yeah, I agree with this. No, wait a minute. Initially, you came and said you wanted to go. The men wanted to go. The men go. The children stay with us. Leave your young ones. I think that the thinking is the same that most parents think for their children. They want them to prosper and be, hold a good position in life. And what Pharaoh is doing is saying, it's not going to happen unless it's in, they stay in Egypt. It's just not going to happen. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I know what I'm talking about when I say this. When Pharaoh did that, that is a common thought with parents among children, even today. If you go out to the mission field, how are you going to live? If you go out and work for the Lord, how are you going to survive? We were walking down on the Bible College moved to Hollywood, and they had the Hollywood Beach Hotel, and we were walking, it's called a broad walk, and this Canadian family came, and so we started to witness to them, and they were asking about the college, and they asked about both of us, and said, well, do you work? And I said, well, yeah, I work from 4 o'clock till whenever the trucks are loaded. And he said to you, Linda, do you work? And yes, she does the billing. And he said, what do you get paid? $3 an hour. You were 3 1/4, I think. She has the brains, I have the muscles. So they said, how do you live? I said, well, just like you, I think. And what we don't have, we don't need. But we have a house. We have food. We have a car. We have the ability to do things. What are you trying to say? And the Lord provides what we don't have. And He always has. But we're so in tune to say, well, you know, if you looked at my life, and you were my parents, you would say my life is a failure. And all I've done is trust the Lord. And the Lord has done great and mighty things. And we're testimonies to that. All right, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm not going to take the easy way. I'm going to take the hard way. He knew that there was a hard way. Sometimes we don't know that there's a hard way. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses seemed to make out all right, insofar as following the Lord, but in the world's eyes, no, he was a failure. What was Christ in the world's eyes? A failure. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a vehicle. He didn't know where to live. He was homeless by the new terminology. Yet he was the greatest success ever known to mankind. All right. Still, Pharaoh will not let them go. So we come to Exodus chapter 11. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to review it. And we're introduced to the Passover lamb. Passover lamb, the first parents, Adam and Eve, would have been familiar with the shedding of blood, the death of an innocent substitute. It carries over. And so the Passover lamb was taken on the 10th of the month, which I think in our terms would be April, prepared, and then prepared until the 14th of the month, and then killed. And in chapter 12, the people of Israel, the Israelites, were to take the blood, and they were supposed to mark it on the doorposts and over the top. And the death angel would pass by and not kill the firstborn. But all the houses that did not have that mark, the firstborn was killed. It was the very thing that finally got into the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. The loss of life. A dramatic loss of life. But not one Israelite was killed. Because they appropriated the blood. All right? Since the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 is our Passover lamb, his blood was shed to make atonement for all of your sin. It's the shedding of blood in Leviticus 17:11. And if you appropriate that blood and sacrifice to yourself, the death angel, that is the penalty of sin, would not fall on you. But on everyone that did not do that, that did not appropriate the blood, that did not answer, yes, that blood was shed for me, and I take Jesus Christ as my Savior. For everyone that did not do that or does not do that, there will be two deaths. The physical death and the spiritual death. Die once, spend at least 1,007 years from today in hell, and you die the second time, cast into the lake of fire. God is not fooling around here. Moses was a type of Christ in this as he leads them out of Egypt, out of slavery, the slave market. When you repent and trust Christ by faith is for your salvation, he leads you out of wherever he found you when he saved you. Where did he find you? Did he find you as Mr. and Miss Perfect? Did he find you sinless? No, he found you in the marketplace of sin, like everybody else. In Egypt, in the world. But you were redeemed out of that. Now listen, no one, no church, no institute, no anything but Christ can do that to take you out of the marketplace of sin. I am the way out. Right. I'll summarize the other ones here. Number two, I am the way through. 40 years Moses led them through the wilderness on a 13 or 14 day trip, normally speaking. Moses was a picture of Christ as a prophet. And of course, the Holy Spirit leading them all the way to the promised land. We see a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many people alluded to it being Moses, but it wasn't Moses. It was the Lord Jesus Christ in Deuteronomy 18:15 and what he was come to do. So understand that the Lord Jesus Christ not only is the way out, he's the way through. You know, we've never walked the Christian walk before we were saved. We never ran the Christian race before we were saved. Matter of fact, we didn't know anything about the Christian life. What was involved? What was ahead? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thy word. But we don't know. We can't make it without him leading us through it. Number three, what did I have? Out, through, in. Number three is in. He is the way in. John chapter 10. I'll have you look there and then I'll just tell you what the next one is. John chapter 10 in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now, if you go up to in verse 1 and 2, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You know what? There are a lot of thieves and robbers out there. John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You have people knocking at your door that have these big suitcases for purses, and they'll tell you that Jesus is not God, that salvation is not by grace through faith, and 100,000 other things that they've got, but they're thieves and robbers. And you can go down the list, and you go into the false prophets and the false professors and the false teachers and the false gospels. You just keep going and going and going. All of them are mentioned in John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus Christ is the way in, and the only way in is through the door, and he is the door. There is no other door. We have two doors here. We've got a couple in the back. We've got the door on the side. We got lots of doors. They're not all doors to salvation. They're doors to the church. But there's only one door to salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the next one, the last one, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way up. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All right, where is heaven? Heaven is up. We are in the body today, and so therefore we're not in heaven. But if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And where is the Lord? The Lord is in heaven. And where is heaven? It is up. It is not sideways. It is not down. It is up. It has always been up. And again, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen, you want a salvation that is biblical? You want a salvation that lasts? You want a salvation that takes you through the entire Christian life on a road, on a path that you've never been before, and that takes you to heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ is that Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You can trust Him. Look at verse 1 again. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why can't you trust Him? Why do you trust a cult? Why do you trust a false religion above Christ when He said all these things? You can trust Him in all things now and for eternity. There's never a time you cannot trust Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You either take Him as your Savior, that He is the way for you, that He is the truth for you, and that He is everlasting life for you, or you choose your own destination, which is, if you die in that condition, hell and then the lake of fire. He's not going to make you come to Him, and you can, of your own volition, go the other direction. I would hate for you to do that. I've been there. I understand that. I had the mindset at one time that it didn't matter to me. And you don't understand how serious this is. He is the only way. We have more compromising going on today Maybe he's not the only way. Maybe hell is, there is no real fire in hell. Maybe it's not just through faith alone, and on it goes. It's like it's spinning out of control. And you've got a book here that has never changed one way, Jesus Christ, one truth, Jesus Christ. And he gave us a book of absolute truth, preserved it for us. One eternal life. You want eternal life or you want eternal death? You have to decide. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, would you allow the Lord to examine your heart? And if he does, and if you do, what does he see? Does he see somebody who has received his son, his only begotten son, as personal savior? Or does he see somebody that has a lot of intellectual knowledge, but not Christ? I do not want anybody to go to hell. I've never been there. I've never known anyone that's been there apart from Scripture in Luke chapter 16. And I don't put stock in anyone that says they have. I know it's an awful place. And it remains an awful place. How is it with your heart? Don't play the game, because the game winds up with you losing. If you're here without Christ, make this the day that you receive him by faith as Savior. Christians, for we who are saved, please, don't get to the place where you are tolerant of false doctrine, false teaching, compromise. Yeah, I'll serve you. But I can do it in Egypt. I'll live for you. I'll leave my kids alone, though. The Lord's speaking to your heart this morning. I just pray that you just come and talk things through with him. You may be here and you may have been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. This would be a good time to make that intent known. Baptism has no bearing on your salvation whatsoever. Has everything to do with identification with Jesus Christ. You may be here visiting. The Lord's impressed upon you the desire and intent to join in with this local church. And if so, why not make that intent known? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one who loved us enough to come for us and die in our place and raise again the third day and offer us undeservedly a salvation that is eternal. I don't understand that kind of love, but I accept him. And I accept that love. I pray that you'd have your way in the invitation here this morning. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.